Well, good morning, church. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word. Just to be a little bit transparent, this is a little bit intimidating. I love Pastor David Platt. I have been deeply influenced by his ministry, by his leadership. I value his friendship, and I'm humbled by the opportunity he's given me to preach God's word today. But confession time, I'm not the preacher that David is. Funny story, we went home last week, my family and I, after an amazing morning of worship, a powerful sermon, a powerful just gathering of God's people. And so we got home and we're sitting around the lunch table, and as I usually do, I asked the question to my family, my five boys and my wife. I said, what in worship gathering today was particularly encouraging or convicting or challenging? And we do this on a regular basis because we want to train up our children not to just be spectators in worship. We want them to be participants in worship. We don't want them to think that we just gather together and then we kind of grade out those professionals on stage. We want them understanding we're coming in to worship God, and God has done something in our heart. And so I asked this question, what was it in worship that was encouraging or convicting or challenging? And immediately one of my sons said, you know, Dad, when Pastor David started saying all that God had done for us, and people started clapping. I mean, that was awesome. And then he kept going and more people started clapping. He said, Dad, that was so encouraging. And I said, yes, it was, son. And another one stood up. He said, well, Dad, you know what? When Thomas started dancing after the sermon, I mean, he was over there full on dancing. Dad, I mean, it was so hype. And I translated hype to be encouraging. So I affirmed it. I was like, yes, absolutely, son. It was hype. And so another son said, you know, Dad, the whole thing, the entire worship gathering was just awesome. To which my wife then looked at me with a little bit of a smirk on her face, and she said, well, you're next up, buddy. And I said, well, I appreciate that. And my oldest son then looked at me and said, Dad, kind of like a look of fear. He said, Dad, you got to go behind that. So in all seriousness, I praise God for his word. And this morning, I want to cling closely to his word. And as long as I stay tethered to this word, I preach this word, I explain this word, I apply this word, and you hear this word and believe this word, and then we launch out of here to share this word, I believe that God will be glorified and we'll have a whole lot of joy in the midst of it. While we're confessing things, yeah, you can praise God for that. While we're confessing things, one more. For many of you this morning, there more than likely is not going to be anything new for you today. This week, I didn't find any hidden truth from ages ago. No, in fact, I spent time praying and mulling and studying the great truths that I and many of you have known for many years, some of us for decades. But my prayer for you specifically this morning is that that which has become familiar would hit you in a new and powerful way. That the great truths of God's unmerited grace, the great truths of his unending love for us in Christ Jesus, the great truth that his infinite power is for us and in us to those who believe in Christ Jesus, that would land on us this morning and create in us a deep desire to experience him in a new and an amazing way. One church leader in the past said, the greatest Christian revolutions came not by the discovery of something that was not known before. They happen when somebody takes radically something that was always there. It happens when somebody takes radically something that was always there. And so my prayer for many of us today that have already heard these truths, we've known these truths, maybe we've believed these truths for years, that we would take them radically, even though that they've always been there. But others of you, this might be new material. These might be new truths for you, or some of you, you've heard these truths before, but you've not yet believed upon them. And for you, we are so thankful that you've gathered with us today. For you, I've been praying for you. I've been praying specifically for you that this would be the day that your eyes are open to see the glorious, eternally significant truth that God loves you enough that he sent his one and only son to live the life that you didn't live, to die a sacrificial death and to gloriously raise from the grave. And that today you would believe in that, you would trust in that. We've not only been praying for you, but we've been preparing for many of you to trust in Jesus this morning. And so later on, there's gonna be an opportunity for you in this worship gathering to publicly confess that you're trusting in Jesus and for you even to identify with Jesus Christ through baptism today. You'll hear more about this later on in our worship gathering. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you can reach down in between your seats. There should be a Bible there. And we're going to be digging into Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And before we dive into this passage of scripture, I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we enter into a time of studying and understanding and applying your word. And I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see glorious truths, that you would give us receptive hearts, that you would allow us to see the glorious realities in this passage of scripture. God, would you allow me to accurately and faithfully teach this passage? And would you allow all of us to believe it with all of our being? And would it continue to shape us and mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ? And it's in his name we pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So this is the letter of Ephesians. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's a fairly short letter. It consists of 6 chapters, 155 verses. It should take you less than 30 minutes to sit down and read from start to finish, and I encourage you to do that this week. Find some unhurried time with the Lord and just open up Ephesians and read it from start to finish. One church leader said, "Pound for pound, Ephesians may well be the most influential document in history." Pastor Kent Hughes asserts, "Ephesians, carefully and reverently and prayerfully considered, will change our lives. It's not so much a question of what we will do with this book, but what it will do with us." Last week, Pastor David preached a sermon from Ephesians chapter 1, and he powerfully proclaimed the glorious realities that God has accomplished for us, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ Jesus, we now have union with Christ, and the God of the universe has adopted us into his family. He has done so much for us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We saw last week that he has chosen us. And I love how Pastor David communicated last week. He's destined you for awesome. That's become a slogan in the Taylor household this week. We just look at each other. You're destined for awesome. He has brought you into his family. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's poured out his love on you. He's made you an heir. He's sealed you with his Spirit. He's guaranteed you for all of eternity, all by his grace. All by his grace. And the Apostle Paul has spent three chapters downloading these glorious realities on the church at Ephesus. And he's passed this down to us today. And he comes to the end of chapter three and he literally drops to his knee to pray. And his prayer is essentially this: God, would you not allow them just to intellectually understand all of this? May they powerfully experience the fullness of this. This is the crux of this prayer is in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, what is he getting at here? The Apostle Paul is getting at that you can understand something and not experience it. The Apostle Paul is well aware that you can know something in principle and not participate in it. And one thing that's surprising about this prayer, now remember, this prayer is offered to God on behalf of the church at Ephesus. So Paul here is praying for Christians. He's praying for followers of Christ. He's praying for those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Christ by faith. And his prayer is that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. His prayer is that they would know the love of Christ. His prayer is that they would be filled with God. Now, what's surprising about this is that in this letter, not just in the New Testament, but already in this letter, Paul has affirmed that Christians have Christ dwelling in them. He's already affirmed that the fullness of God is in us. And you can't be a Christian without understanding that God loves you enough that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. So what is this all about? This is what it's all about. Paul is praying that we would radically experience what is already gloriously true. The Apostle Paul here is praying that we would radically experience what is already gloriously true. You know, at one level, the church already had these things, but on another level, they had not experienced the fullness of them. At one level, you might already know these things. You might tip your hat at these truths. You might even affirm a doctrinal statement that has them. But it's a completely different thing to experience the fullness of these things. You know, I remember my freshman year at Auburn University, 20 years ago. And as a freshman at Auburn, God began to reveal to me my own wickedness, my own sinfulness. And he began to show me that my cultural Christianity was insufficient in getting me to heaven. And it scared me. And I remember reading the New Testament. I read a copy of God's word that my mom gave me. I still have a copy, that exact copy in my office. And I began to read the New Testament and I came to a crossroads in my life. I got on my knees and I said, God, I repent of my sins. I'm turning to you. I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. And I got up, and can I tell you something? At that point in time, knowing about God was not sufficient for me. Knowing things about him was not sufficient. I wanted him. I wanted to know God. I wanted to experience him, and I did. Through many seasons and even years of following Jesus, I'd experienced the fullness of him. There were moments of deep intimacy, seasons that just seems like God's grace was just all over my life. But then there was also times that I slipped into seasons where my passion had waned for him, that I looked up and found myself content with understanding things about him, but not experiencing him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this passage. In this prayer, and today what I want to show you is three glorious truths. That God not only wants you to understand, he wants you to radically experience. The first one is this. in Christ, we have been gifted unimaginable grace. We have been gifted unimaginable grace. Verse 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." That you would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner being. This is the start of his prayer, and he's praying. What's interesting is that he's not praying that God would stop a corrupt, evil world. As corrupt and as evil and as immoral, as dysfunctional as this world is, Paul doesn't start his prayer by asking to change, for God to change what is on the outside of us. He pleads with God to strengthen with power through his Spirit in our inner being. There's nothing wrong with us wanting circumstances to change. But know this, we lose heart, we lose ground, not because of outward issues, but rather because of lack of inward power. And that's what Paul is praying for. We attempt to find solutions in everything other than the source that God has given us. So we stumble and we bumble and we're weak and we're disheartened. And God has given us power that overcomes it all. And he places that power within us. You know, this prayer strikes a deadly blow against checklist Christianity. There's one thing that is certain. God does not want you to add him to a checklist in your life. He wants so much more. Because that checklist will never empower you to experience the grace of God. That checklist will never empower you to extend the grace of God into a lost and dying world. And checklist Christianity goes something like this. Did I go to church this week? Check. Did I do some good deeds for my neighbors? Check. Did I read my Bible most days? Check. And after all of that, some think, well, God must be pleased with me so I can go on and live the rest of my life the way I want to. And the Bible says, not so. In fact, God doesn't want you adding his infinitely glorious Son onto your already busy life. He is not interested in his glorious Son being one of the many agenda items on your life. No, he wants his Son, his one and only Son. He sent him into this world to live a spotless, sinless life, the life that you are unable to live, to die a sacrificial death, the death that you deserve to die, and to raise victoriously from the grave, defeating your greatest enemies, sin and Satan and death, so that those who turn from their sin and trust in him will be empowered to experience him and to extend his grace throughout this world. He comes in and dwells within us to empower us to glorify him. Unimaginable grace. Unimaginable grace. I wish we had time to dig into the first three chapters where the Apostle Paul just downloads how unimaginable this grace is, to be able to see just how amazing his grace truly is, that we've been united in Christ to experience God. In Christ, we have been gifted unimaginable grace. Secondly, in Christ, we have been given an unmatched opportunity. In Christ, we've been given an unmatched opportunity. Read with me beginning in verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God." Can we stop for a moment and consider the unmatched opportunity of this spiritual reality, that Christ would come and dwell in our hearts through faith? The word "dwell" there in the original language literally means to make at home. that Christ would come make his home in our hearts through faith. The matchless, all-glorious, spotless Son of God would come and dwell in our hearts by faith. Do not allow this glorious reality to become mundane to you, Christian. One of the greatest threats to the American church today is that the gospel becomes common. It just becomes, we become accustomed to this greatest news that God himself has come to rescue us from our sin and dwell within us, to make his home within us. But not only that he would dwell in our hearts by faith, but also he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying that we would, as a community of faith, would know the love of God, that his love would be something that we would come to know. Pastor David mentioned my wife and my kids and I spent a number of years in the Middle East, and we were there to make disciples and to see churches established and multiplying among an unreached Muslim people group. And while serving in the Middle East, a Muslim friend of mine came to place his faith in Christ Jesus. And almost immediately he desired to go tell his family about his new faith in Christ. And so we got together and we talked through this, and he understood the potential outcome of this, but he just felt in his being that he needed to tell his family that he had found the love of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we prayed together, and he left the city and he went back to his village in order to tell his family. And the next week, I was eagerly awaiting our meeting, and we got together later in that week, and I said, "Brother, how did it go?" And he said, "Not good." He said, "I got my whole family in the room, my mother and my father and my brothers." And so I shared with them. I just told them. I said, I've found the love of God in Jesus Christ, specifically on the cross. And I'm a Christian. I've placed my faith in Jesus. I'm following Jesus." And he said, all of the sudden, it broke out. He said his mother just started wailing, and his dad started cussing him. He said his dad was so angry, you could just see it in his face. And all of a sudden, the whole room just erupted, and it was out of control. And he said, the next thing he knows, he says he saw in the side of his view, his brother leaves the room and comes back with a knife in his hand, to which one of his other brothers grabs him and throws him out the front door and looks at him and says, "Leave, run as hard and as fast as you can, and don't come back, they will kill you." And so he said he ran as hard as he could. He made it back to the city. And I'm sitting there with tears in my eyes. And I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry. Have you been able to talk to any of them since then?" And he said, "A few days ago, I picked up the phone. I called my mom. And when she answered, I said, 'Mom, this is your son.' And she said, 'You are no longer my son. Don't ever call me.' And she hung up on him." And at this point in time, tears are flowing down my cheeks, and I look at him and I say, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry you're going through this." And I'll never forget the next statement out of his mouth. He said, "Britton, don't ever forget, there is something in life that is more valuable than life itself. There's something in life that is more valuable than life itself." And what Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and the prayer for us today, is that we would come to realize that the love of God in Christ Jesus is more valuable than life itself. That we wouldn't just affirm this intellectually, we would experience the depth of this truth. To know the love of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in it, and have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I remember another time I was driving down the street in our city, And I was with another Muslim friend. He still to this day is one of my dearest friends. And I continue to pray that he would turn to Christ for salvation. But we were driving down the road, and all of a sudden he looked over. He's driving, I'm in the passenger seat, and he pointed to a mosque that had a big parking lot on the side. And he said, Britton, that's actually where they, and he gave the motion, and he went just like this. And I looked over there, and I think he saw shock on my face. And he said, Britton, you know murder is the second worst offense in all of Islam. And so then I turned to a little bit of confusion. I think he sees the confusion in my face. And so I just asked the question. I said, well, if murder's the second worst, then what is the worst? And he said, leaving Islam. And it hit me right there in the passenger seat that if Christ's love is not better than life, then what I'm doing is wrong. Because if that's what they do to the second worst offense, what are they going to do to the worst offense when they cling to the love of Christ? What are they going to do to them when they turn from Islam and trust in Christ? This is what the Apostle Paul is praying, that you would be rooted and grounded in this love, that you would have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Did you catch the irony there? He's asking us, he's praying that we would know that which surpasses knowledge, that we would know that which is unknowable, that we would know the love of Christ through the cross and resurrection. But then also the unmatched opportunity that we would be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, that the Holy Spirit comes to reside in the believer and we would be filled up with God. Pastor David mentioned that I have 5 boys, 14 down to 5 years old. One thing that we do really well in our home is drink a gallon of milk. We can destroy a gallon of milk before you can blink. And so usually for breakfast, we just put a gallon of milk out there and they're having whatever they're having for breakfast. And it's just like piranhas going after this gallon of milk. And so however many times I've told them, just fill your glass half full, even 3/4 full. They never listen to me. It's just pouring it until it's just overflowing the cup. And then they're sprinting out the door. And the next thing you know, you look up and there's milk everywhere on the table every morning, no matter how many times I tell them not to do this. And I always think, and I pray for my boys when this happens, is this not the picture that Paul is praying for the church? That we would be filled so full of God that it would just spill over in our lives? That we would be filled so full of God that we would spill over in the way we love one another, in the way we love our neighbor, the way we serve a hurting world, the way we love the nations, that God would empower us and we would spill over in our lives to those all around us. Which leads to the final point this morning. Unimaginable grace, unmatched opportunity. And in Christ, we have access to unlimited power. Unlimited power. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Notice this, church. The power is his. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, "Now to you who are able." He says, "Now to him who is able." You are not able, but God in you is able. We need this perspective. If you desire to live a life empowered by God, experiencing the fullness of God, extending his grace throughout our lives, then you are not able to do this, but God is able to do this for you. But notice, secondly, the potential of this power to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think. The NSV says, for him to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. This is a rare double compound in the original language. It's the highest degree of comparison. The best translation is really infinitely more than you could ever ask or imagine. Did you catch that? No matter what you're going through right now, wherever you find yourself in life, God has infinite power that is at work within us. And you cannot even begin to imagine what he can do. About a week ago, my family and I were facing some challenging circumstances. And my wife looked at me and she said, "Britton, we just need to pray. We need to pray." And so she said, "Let's just fast and let's pray for a few days this week." And so we did it. And God answered this prayer for us on Wednesday. And I remember coming home and we had tears in our face. And I just looked at her and I said, "Immeasurably more." He didn't just answer our prayers. He answered that which we couldn't even imagine to ask. This is our God. See that the power is his, the potential of this power, the potential of this power. I love what John Stott says. He says, the Apostle Paul is praying from limitless love to limitless power. Paul has already prayed that the church would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Now he's praying that we would experience the power of God that is past our own imagination. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. Don't miss this. See the purpose of this power. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. If the power comes from him, then the glory is due him. If the power comes from him, then the glory is due him. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the purpose of him putting his power in us. That you and I would live a life today and every other day that he gives us. And do it in such a way that would bring God and our Savior glory. That he would receive glory, because only God's power in you can accomplish God's purpose through you. Only God's power in you can accomplish God's purpose through you. God, give your church, give McLean Bible Church this perspective and give us a magnificent obsession to experience this empowering work and to extend this throughout our lives. And so I know many of you are probably sitting here thinking, "Well, Britton, how can I experience this? I hear what you're saying. So what's the application? How can I experience this type of power?" And I want to just point this out in this passage of scripture. There's no quick steps. You're not gonna walk out of here with three easy steps to experience God this morning. You're not gonna walk out of here that if you add this and this and this into your life, then bam, you're gonna be experiencing the fullness of God. However, I do wanna show you two insights from this text for how you and I can see this prayer answered in our lives. The first one is this. You and I must realize this is something God alone can do. We can't manufacture this. We can't program this into the church. This is something God alone does. Verse 14, this whole passage starts out with the Apostle Paul on his knees. He says, "For this reason, I bow before the Father. I'm on my knees." He's begging God. He's desperate for God through prayer. So let me ask you, church, are we displaying a desperation for God so that we would experience these things in this prayer? So that we wouldn't just have an intellectual head knowledge of what Pastor David preached last week, but we would have an experience that accompanies that. That we're on our knees begging God, "God, we want this to be true of our lives." Are you praying? Are you praying for this? But then secondly, I want you to realize not only is this something that God alone does, but this is something God does in the context of Christian community. The personal pronouns that we see throughout this prayer are second person plural pronouns, which means every time you see the word "you," it's in the plural. So when you see, "He may grant you to be strengthened with power, so that Christ may dwell in you, your hearts," that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is not praying for individual Christians to experience this in their own individual lives. Paul is praying that the church, the family of God, would experience this together. In other words, if the Apostle Paul was from my hometown, Birmingham, Alabama, he would have used the word y'all. He may grant y'all to be strengthened with power, that Christ may dwell in y'all's heart through faith, that y'all would be rooted and grounded in love. This is something God does in the context of community. This is something that God does in the context of Christian community. This is why so often here at McLean, you hear us say that church is so much more than an event on Sunday. It's a family. It's a family of faith because we want to experience this. And you don't experience this in an event. You experience this in the context of relationships within the church. And so have you taken steps? Have you taken steps to stop approaching McLean Bible Church as an event to attend on Sunday and begin to relate to it as a faith family, where you have relationships that you are not just affirming these truths, you're experiencing the depth of these realities on a day-to-day basis? Do you have a group of people within this church that you are caring for one another, that you are growing together and you're discipling alongside one another? Do you have that group? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. God doesn't want you just to know these glorious truths. He wants you to experience them. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we bow our knees before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, God, would you please, God, grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. God, our prayer today is that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would be able, with all of the strength, with all of the saints, to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Oh God, that you would fill all of us with the fullness of God. Now to you, God, to you, the only one who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To you be the glory, God, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.